abstention. Okay. Mark 7, 31 and following. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, in Aramaic, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a pointed theological question, and that is simply this: do you believe in miracles? I'm going to test that. How many of you believe that the Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl this year? Myra? What? You got to have faith, baby. I mean, even I don't have that much faith. But Jared does, my fellow Ohioan. Glad for that witness, brother. Well, let me tell you a true story about a guy named Joe Sadler. Joe was blind. He had been blind for 6 years due to a degeneracy of his retinal nerve. I don't understand the details of that. Dr. Maria here, our resident ophthalmologist, could explain that to all of us, I'm sure. But he was blind for 6 years. And one night, he was going to go down to the basement, and he tripped on the dog dish and went headlong down the stairs, banged his head into the wall, and his vision came back. Get out. It's true. He saw his 5-year-old daughter's face for the first time. Imagine. Explain that, Dr. Maria. I don't know. In fact, people asked Joe, "How did this happen? How did this happen?" You know what he said? "God did it. God did it." Now, I don't know how you sort out the dog dish and the steps and the bump on the head, but he gave glory to the Lord. Now, what do you think? Is that a miracle or not? Well, Joe's experience and his interpretation of that experience sort of remind me of that old saying by Albert Einstein that we can go through life in two different ways. We can either see nothing as a miracle, or we can see everything as a miracle. Right? I think there's a lot of wisdom to that statement. Of course, I would not argue with Dr. Einstein, but I do think there is a third alternative that we might add here, and that is, yes, everything in life is a miracle. As the heavens proclaim his glory, as we see in the created world the intelligent design of the Creator. But still, we need to leave room for those instances in life when something happens so weird, so strange, so improbable, so incredible that it has to be attributed to the direct intervention of God himself, right? And I think we see such an incident of that sort of thing in our text today, where Jesus heals a man who is totally deaf, almost completely mute, in order to restore his hearing as well as his speech. And that's an amazing miracle in this man's life, because it is easily arguable that being deaf in Jesus' day was far more difficult than in our own day. And I don't simply mean all of the hearing devices and technological things, because we, if you think about it, we live in a very visual culture, don't we? I mean, you can sit at home and watch television 24/7, right? I mean, if you want to know about the news, you turn on the 6 o'clock news. If you want to know about anything anywhere in the world, you can Google it on the internet and look at it, right? I mean, we are a very, very visual culture. But not so in Jesus' day. You see, in Jesus' day, it was much more audio culture than a visual culture. For example, if you wanted to learn about God, you wanted to learn about God's word, where did you have to go? You had to go to the synagogue and listen to the rabbi. If you want to know what the latest news was or the latest gossip was, you couldn't tune in the 6 o'clock news. You couldn't buy Us magazine. You had to go talk to your neighbors. You had to listen to what was going on. It was a very audio culture. Ours is a very visual culture. Thus, in our visual culture, I think we might find it difficult to truly empathize with those who are deaf. But hearing sound is incredibly important in every facet of life. For example, how many of you watched the U.S. Open last week? I know we had some... Where's Risa and Omar? Where are they hiding? Outside. There they are out there. There they are. They're ushers today. They went to the U.S. Open this last week. It was their anniversary, so we give them a pass on that. That's good. But I don't know if you saw the Spaniard Sanchez Navarro playing her match. I think it was against Madison Keys. And she complained to the umpire... That the very chatty crowd in New York, I mean, you know, New York has a different ethic about tennis. You know, most people like it Wimbledon. It's very quiet. You could hear a pin drop. But not in New York. I mean, it's a party going on while you're playing. And she complained that she it was so loud she couldn't hear the ball come off of her racket or the ball come off her opponent's racket or the bounce. And believe it or not, that's incredibly important in tennis. I mean, if you have a split second to respond to your opponent's shot at you, you've got to use every possible indicator in order to respond. So hearing is extremely important. In fact, do you know that there is a league in the United States of blind tennis players? They play simply through hearing. Isn't that amazing? Now, those of us who played USTA, we've played against a few blind people. The ball is 1 foot inside the line and they call it out. I say, what, are you blind? But that's a different kind of blindness. But have you ever... So hearing is incredibly important. Or what about... Do you ever listen to some of these professional singers, accomplished professional singers, sing the national anthem and totally blow it? Like, what is wrong with them? You know why? It's actually very difficult to sing the national anthem in a big stadium because you can't hear yourself sing properly because there's a delay from when you say the word or sing the word and it comes across the PA system. There's like a half a second to 1 second delay. So they can't get themselves on pitch. That's why hearing is so important. We don't realize what an incredible gift it is in so many different facets of life. So hearing is far more important than we realize in our visual culture. Thus, this healing of the deaf was an incredible blessing and an awesome miracle in the life of this man who was touched and healed by our Lord, right? So I don't know about you, but I certainly do believe in miracles. And the reason I believe in miracles is because I see them all around me every day in every way. And I believe in miracles because I believe in God. And I believe if you believe in God, if that's a presupposition in your worldview, then you a priori believe in miracles because God, if He is God, can do the impossible, as we sang. That God can do whatever He wants. He's all powerful. Therefore, God can do miracles. If you believe in God, you believe in miracles, right? If you're a Christian and you still don't believe in God, or you still don't believe in miracles, I should say, then you've got a lot of explaining to do. Because there are tons of miracles all throughout the Bible. Therefore, the better question might be this. Even if you believe in the miracles of the Bible back then, do you still believe that God can do miracles today? That perhaps is the more pertinent question. And I mention that because a number of Christian denominations today don't believe in miracles. Some of those ideas came from very revered leaders of the Reformation. For example, John Calvin did not believe in miracles since the apostles. Part of that reason was some of the superstition and nonsense that was going on in the Middle Ages over the bones and the relics of martyrs, and there was always a little money involved, so he became so skeptical he kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater and said, ever since the apostles, there haven't been any miraculous miracles like that. Well, another reason that Calvin was suspicious of miracles was because they can become a crutch or a substitute for God. And we see that same ambivalence in the Gospels in Jesus, don't we? Remember, Jesus had people who followed him. They did the right thing, that is, they followed him, but they did it for the wrong reason. Remember that? Remember after he fed the 5,000? They were following him and coming after him and seeking after him, not because he was the bread of heaven, but why? Because they wanted bread for their stomachs. And Jesus realized they were doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's how miracles can sometimes thwart our faith. I mean, how many people do you know think that God's job is to find them a parking space? It always kills me, you know, people go to the gym, want a parking space right by the door so they don't have to walk so far before they work out. What's that all about, huh? Or what about, I told you about that evangelist who believed the miracle that God would bless him with this not one, not two, not three, but fourth corporate jet. I'm still waiting for that miracle, by the way. But what happens to us if our faith is solely built upon miracles? It makes us weak. Makes us materialistic. It makes us immature, spiritually speaking. And Jesus realized that. And he wanted to avoid that. In fact, that's why he commands the deaf man after he heals him, don't tell anybody. Why? Because Jesus didn't want to be simply known as a worker of miracles. Instead, he wanted to be known as the miraculous Messiah who was promised by God. In fact, that's what's interesting here about the Greek word there that Mark uses. It's mogalalos. He uses that word to describe the deaf man's inability to speak. Mogalalos. And that word is very rare in the New Testament. In fact, do you know how rare it is? Anybody going to ask me how rare is it? How rare? Thank you for asking. I'll tell you how rare it is. It is so rare. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. But you know how rare this word is? It's also only used one time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And do you know where that shows up? It shows up in that passage that Anita just read, where Isaiah predicts that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, or the mogalalos, there's that word, will sing for joy. So you see, this miracle is a legitimate miracle because it points to the miracle-working Messiah whom God predicted would not only heal the temporal bodies of men and women, but even more importantly, heal the eternal souls. In fact, you know the Greek word for save is heal. It's the same word. When we're saved, we're healed. So that's the true purpose of a miracle. But who says these miracles still can't happen? I mean, with all due respect to John Calvin, whom I regard in my top five of the greatest theologians of all time, with all due respect to John, I say, who are we to put God in a box? Who are we to say what God can and cannot do, when and how he wants to do it? Because he can do miracles. In ways large and small. For example, many of you remember Joe Calcoli. Joe sat right there where Barbara's sitting. He was like an institution here. Joe had two children that were like sons and daughters of our church family. And After Joe died, Marion, the daughter in particular, went into a deep depression because, get this, in the very week that Joe died, she not only lost her father, she lost her job, she lost her boyfriend in 1 week. Let's center into a very, very deep depression. And she's tried to get jobs, she's tried to get out of it. We prayed for her, we've helped her. But she was like ready to give up this week. Well, last Thursday, we got together and prayed. And we prayed for Mary. I called her Friday. She said to me, "Pastor Bob, I've just experienced a total reversal. I have not gotten one job offer. Today, I got two job offers, and I'm taking the job offer in Nebraska in food service, and I'm leaving next week." And I said, "Can we help you in the moving?" She said, "No, they've already fronted me half my money." Praise the Lord. God is amazing. But all of those sort of miracles aside, we know that the greatest miracle of all that God can ever do is bring salvation to our hearts and souls, to bring forgiveness to us through His Son. Not only for a short time, but for eternity. But of course, that doesn't mean that God is going to answer all of our prayers in every way that we want Him to, in the exact time frame that we tell Him to, right? I mean, it's like that old cartoon I told you about of the boy walking the dog, and the dog's going left, the dog's going right, and he's pulling the ball all over, and finally the boy yanks him, and he looks in his eyes, and he says, "Look, dog, I'm the boy, you're the dog. Let's get this straight." Well, God says to us, remember, I'm the creator, you're the creature. Remember, I'm the leader, you're the follower. Remember, I know a little more than you know. And I've got the bigger picture of things. And I'm going to do what's best for the kingdom, and I'm going to do what's best for your soul. And let's not forget that when it comes to asking God for miracles. We don't know how God's going to work, but He works. Anthony Campolo tells a great story. Anthony's a great preacher, one of the greatest preachers in America. Incredible communicator. One day somebody said, "Hey, Tony, why don't you include prayers of healing as part of your ministry?" Well, Tony says, "You know, I'm not really into that kind of thing. In fact, you know, if you've ever seen Tony, he kind of looks like a Christian Don Rickles. He's as bald as a cue ball." And Tony would say, "Man, if I had the gift of healing, do you think I'd look like this? I'd put my hand on my head and grow hair." But he said, "Okay, I feel prompted by the Lord." So he started to do it. He was out in Oregon. He gave a sermon. And he said, "You know, I don't usually do this. It's really not my thing. But if anybody wants to stay after for healing, I'll pray for you." He was surprised. You know how many people showed up? 30 people showed up for prayer. He prayed for him. How's that? 4 days later, he gets a call from a lady. She says, "Do you remember me? You prayed for my husband who was dying of cancer. He had cancer." Had cancer. Did you hear that? Campolo thought, "Had cancer." She said, "Yes. He died yesterday." "Oh. But, Mr. Campolo, you don't understand. You have to understand. Ever since he was diagnosed with cancer, he was angry with God, bitter about life, miserable to live with. But after that healing service, I went home and his disposition had changed completely. And he had a peace about him that I couldn't explain. And we have had the best 4 days of our married life." Wow. Is that a miracle? See, when it comes to offering up our prayers and our petitions, remember, He's God, and we're not. He knows how to answer our prayers. In fact, one person that we've been praying for here at Second Union is a guy named Alfred. Alfred, stand up. In case people don't know Alfred, I don't want to mean to embarrass you, but thank you, Alfred. Alfred has been diagnosed with brain cancer, and he's been battling brain cancer for quite some time. And we've been praying for Alfred. And I have to say that God has worked, as he is doing far better than his doctors expected and has lived longer than they might have said. But not only that, the miracle of Alfred in each of our lives is his spirit of gentleness and of calm and of gratitude toward every day in life. If anyone had a reason to be bitter, Alfred would, for you may not know that Alfred was an orphan as a child, alone in this world, and was put in an orphanage. But that didn't make him bitter at the beginning of his life. And cancer at the end of his life has not made him bitter. And he is a testimony to you and me of the power of God, and a rebuke to you and me who complain and get bitter about the stupidest and the silliest things. Am I right? Alfred does that for us. He is a living miracle in our midst. Amen. We thank you, Alfred. We love you. So what a testimony. So all those prayers for him make a difference. Healing is taking place, even if being cured from cancer has not happened. That's the third and final thing we need to never forget. We should never, ever give up in our prayers. God uses all kinds of means to offer his help to people, just as Jesus used all kinds of different means to heal people. And sometimes it's the prayer of a pastor. Sometimes it's the presence of a loved one. Sometimes it's the miracle of forgiveness and reconciliation. Sometimes it's all three of those together. That's how God works. Mysterious ways, as they say. In fact, in closing, I read about a nurse by the name of Susan, who tells of a night that a dying pastor was brought into the hospital there, brought into the intensive care unit, and this guy was just on death's door. I mean, it was clear his time was short. In fact, it was so clear that the doctor said to his wife, they said, you better call the family, you better call your loved ones, you better call his friends, and come in and see him, because this is it, man. It's going to be over. This is your last chance. Well, she said, listen, I would love if you would help me bring my son here. They said, sure, why would that be a problem? Well, she said, the fact of the matter is, my son is a convicted murderer, and he's on death row. And I wondered if you could manage to get him to come here to see his dad one last time. Well, the hospital figured for a dying man they could pull a few strings. And they did. And they bring this son in off of death row. And his father sees him. And he embraces him. And he weeps over him. And they talk together. And they pray together. And they take him away. Then something weird happened. Something strange. You know what happened? That dying pastor suddenly improved. got better. In fact, by the end of the week, he was walking out of the hospital and lived for another year. How did that happen? The human body is a complicated thing. There are a lot of factors that determine our health. One of those factors is how reconciled are we to God, to our spouses, to our children, to the people that are important to us. Healed relationships translate into healed bodies. Amen? Is that a miracle of God? You bet. If that's not a miracle, nothing's a miracle. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it's no mere coincidence that the word for save is to heal. We know that the primary problem with each of us in our life, no matter how well we might mask our problems, the primary root problem is our broken relationship with you. And when that relationship is broken in our life, it is manifest in thousands of ways in other parts of our life. We can get all kinds of therapy and use all kinds of drugs to deal with those 1,000 other manifestations, but we'll never come to healing until we heal that relationship with you. We thank you that that can be so easily done by simply asking you to forgive us our sin and to invite you in to be the Lord and Savior of our life. That is the greatest miracle we will ever experience in this life. May we know your miraculous power, of your miraculous presence. As you break in your kingdom into this world of darkness and into our heart of darkness and sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you for life. Thank you for people like Alfred. Thank you for the gift that you give us each day of hearing and sight and taste and feeling and all of the blessings that are ours. Open us, we pray. Open us to your power and presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.